Brother, I'd like you to go to Genesis 1, please. First chapter of Genesis. Thank you for being here. Welcome to everybody that's online, or excuse me, on the phone hookup. We miss you. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, brethren, within the Word of God, the canonized Holy Scripture reveals with very strong support that between verses 1 and 2, a cataclysmic event caused the destruction of the earth. The two members of the God family recognized a very serious problem, and then they dealt with it according. The first thing they did was identify the problem, and then they shed light on it. When their attention was directed to the earth, they devoted the next full 6 days to bring it to the most beautiful planet in the universe. It was devoted to life. This planet is devoted to the fulfillment of the great, magnificent, incredible plan of God. Go to Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Brethren, this description doesn't come from the mind of man. It comes from the mind of God. God personally identified his recreation of the planet Earth as very good. Within the sixth day of the week, God makes a point to address the sustenance that is being given to mankind, as well as the entire creation, so that life can be nourished and sustained. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so you shall be for food. For to you it shall be for food." Verse 30, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. One of the most important matters that we must never forget or take for granted is that the reason and purpose of this incredible, privileged planet is for the establishment and benefit of human life. That's why this planet is. This also includes the support and provision and care for that human life. It's to ultimately bring many children to the glory of God as His children on the same spiritual level as He, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, are. Back and look at verse 26 when He says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We are shaped and we appear to look like God. According to our likeness, that is our future, brethren. We're going to be like God. That is just almost staggeringly, well, it is. The incredible human potential is why this earth exists. God is not flippant. He's not mischievous. He and His Son are the most capable of creative design and accomplished thought in purpose and fulfillment of all that their mind is set to do. Emphasis on their mind. They are of the same mind in total, complete, perfect unity. In previous verses that we just got through going over in Genesis 1, God is simply instructing mankind in what items of His creation were appropriate for human consumption, whether the herbs or the animals. In other words, God said, I have given you all that you need. God bases all of His instructions to people on spiritual principles that have always existed. Just as God is eternal, and so are the principles that reflect His holy character and nature. God's law is based on His unchanging character, which is not dependent. God's character is not dependent on events and attributes prevalent in human history. God is God. He does not change. Humanity misbehaves, humanity misbehaves, but God is God. Brethren, the Bible is a book that addresses many things. It's a book about law, from the beginning to the end, but it is not completely written as a pure legal book. The Hebrew word Torah, meaning law, encompasses the most important concept of direction and instruction, which are much broader than a mere legal code. God's law existed prior to the Bible ever being documented. You can go back and just look at the 7th chapter of Romans. It's one of the main points that Paul is trying to address here, is that God's law indeed is spiritual. God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible is also a book about relationships, specifically how people in the past related to God, and based on their experiences, how we also, in this day and age, should relate to Him as well. It said nothing's new under the sun. Humanity is humanity. God's law, His direction and instruction for humanity, provides the guidelines for developing a relationship with Him that ultimately leads to eternal life. Great deceptions today is that when someone mentions God's law, the world automatically says, oh, that's just the Ten Commandments. Or the food laws. That was all done away with. Christ nailed those to the cross. Don't you know that? That just shows a profound amount of ignorance to the carnal mind and humanity. Veil over the mind of the vast, vast majority of humanity, that they cannot understand the incredible concept that is throughout this book about law, the guidelines and the directives that God has given humanity on how to behave, how to think, how to respond, how to live. The purpose of this message today is to address the fundamental belief, number 13, God's food laws. This message is intended to cover the holy purpose of the miraculous gift of designated foods that God has lovingly provided to assist in the identification and manifestation of His people. Fundamental beliefs, number 13, God's food laws. We believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not to be eaten. Could not become more clear and simple as that. Earlier there was a mention that God's first activity upon the recreation of the earth was to recognize there was a problem and that He shed light on it. Let's go to a memory scripture, please. James 1. You know this scripture, but it's something that reveals so much about the great God who has called us. It talks about when you look at this scripture, and you look at it and you pray over this scripture, it reveals something about how magnificently wonderful and loving and generous the great God whom we worship, who He is and how He is, what He is. James 1 verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The conclusion of Romans 8, put that in your notes just to do it as a little bit of homework. The last 15, 20 verses. We have available to us all the resources of God to succeed in this incredible calling, this life that He's given to us to succeed in. He is withholding nothing from us to succeed. He wants our success more than we want our success. You moms and dads, that's the way you feel about your babies, isn't it? You want your children's success more than they want it. Genesis 1:1 is recognized to be the beginning of the Bible. And there is no dispute of that. It's the beginning of the Bible. But let's go to the beginning of time. Okay? John 1:1. You know these scriptures. John 1:1. This cooperates amazingly with Genesis 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Incredible opening statements there, that introduction to the Gospel of John, talking about Jesus Christ, who He was before He was Jesus, and why He came, and how we are included in that incredible introduction. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's y'all. That's incredible. That is incredible. One of the most important matters that we need to understand and grasp firmly and strive daily to never allow anything to distract or mislead us is that we are being invited by the Almighty God to be one of His children and also to be described and characterized in a very special way. He calls us His children, but then He says, you are going to be doing something a very special way. The first time I heard that gray-haired old man make a statement. God has just not called you to salvation. He has called you because He has something for you to do. And He has something for you to become. Never heard that before in my entire life. And I wrote it in my old Bible because it made so much sense. And it was such an intimate statement of how much God loves me personally, how much God loves you. But then you recall that immediately following the Passover Supper, Jesus Christ gave a new commandment. He did not do away with the other commandments. He did not. But He said, I've got a new one for you. If you remember back in the book of Matthew, Matthew 19, just another memory scripture for you is when the young man came to Him. What should I do to have eternal life? And what should I do to enter into the kingdom or to be perfect? In another section, Christ elaborated on it a little bit deeper. What is the great commandment in the law? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. You'll love your fellow man as you love yourself. But now He fit this new one right in between the two. You'll continue to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. But look at John 13, verse 34. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are to love the people in this room, the people of the house of God, as God loves you. I'm not supposed to love you the way I love myself. I'm supposed to love you the way God loves you. That is the highest plane of God. And it's one of the reasons why conversion is a long lifetime process of me coming to understand how deeply I need to love you and what I need to do for you. You know, Jesus Christ repeated it. You don't need to turn there, but put it in your notes. John 15, He repeated it again. That's how important it is. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. When I am told to lay down my life for y'all, the first thing that comes into my mind, oh, well, am I supposed to die for these people? Well, I guess that's part of it, if necessary. But you know, there's something more challenging to me to do that, is to give you my time. That's 2 o'clock in the morning, phone rings. Mr. Redline, I am sick as a dog. Can you meet me at the ER? And anoint me? Can't it wait till 10 o'clock in the morning? No, no, I'll be right there. And I can go up with probably 1,000, 2,000 more examples of each of us surrendering our time for someone else. Our time, it's our life. It just really, really is. Paul went into greater detail in explaining this characteristic of what Christ was talking about. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I'm kind of going around in a really, really broad circle right now. Here this message is addressing the food laws of God. And Mr. Redline, you're up here saying, well, what's this got to do with the food laws? Okay? What I'm trying to focus upon right here is that God has given us a way of life. And it involves all of our life. Every bit of it. A to Z. And that even means how we think about all of His law and understand what that law means. the law of life. Because, brethren, sadly, there are people that look at this 13th fundamental belief and they poo-poo it. They don't think we are obligated to do it. They think it's a physical law that's just designed for our physical health. That's not accurate. And I hope to prove that to you today, to reveal that to you. Very quickly, I'm going to run through this scripture. I'd like to read the whole thing. It's a long read. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're talking about this new commandment now. Therefore, continuing on in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It should not be part of our conversation, some of the vulgarity and the horrible conduct that is becoming commonplace in this country. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, in other words, with your eyes open, very, very alert, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Brethren, we're being directed and literally commanded by God to make sure we conduct ourselves in a very special way. Children of light, His children. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by choosing to be anything else. When we understand the spiritual principles that stand as the basis for God's law, we should not and do not look for loopholes in His law to avoid doing what He commands. Notice a very amazing and revealing confrontation between Christ and Pontius Pilate, just as he had been arrested, and he knew, Christ knew, the incredible destiny that was literally just moments away. This is in John 18. Christ said something very interesting to me, or to him, to Pilate. John 18, starting in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Brethren, he can just as easily say that about his church. I'm taking a little bit of poetic justice, if you will, in this. My kingdom is not of this world. Christ could say the same thing about his church. My church is not of this world. In this discussion, Christ is not stating that his kingdom is the church. He's not saying that. I was pretty shocked just this past week. Just got into a little bit of a discussion with a man who was an elder in a mainstream Christianity church. And he believes the church is the kingdom of God. He was very clear to that about me. And I had never heard that before except from the Catholic Church. And I knew I'd have probably gotten punched in the nose if I'd have looked at him and said, well, that's a pretty sound Catholic doctrine. Well, they do, as I understand it. My stepfather was Catholic, and I had no desire to become Catholic, but I heard an awful lot of things said by him back in the day. But what Christ is stating here, we need to realize this very serious identification, explanation to the ruler of that region of the world. My church is not of this world. Brethren, go back and deeply read and intimately pray over what you see in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ elaborates in numerous places there that God's church has nothing to do with its origin from the world. Not Protestants. Wife was accused of being a Protestant once. And you don't say that to that little Viking. But she countered it properly. She handled it well. But I thought it was amazing. We're not supposed to be like the world. We do not pattern or model ourselves after or from the societies and cultures of this world. Christ didn't. Apostles didn't. It just didn't happen. Very familiar scripture we're going to now. Revelation 18. Because there's a statement made in here that's pretty profound. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Brethren, we cannot have one foot in the church of God and one foot in the world. And that's one of the things that we do every day is to ask ourselves, we go before God's throne, and when we fast and we pray, we ask Him to search us. What part of my life am I still doing this? I have a blind spot, Father. Would you please reveal to me what part of my right foot just refused to get out of the world? What kind of entertainment will I still allow in my world of entertainment? When I'm all by myself driving down a car, what do I listen to on the radio? What do I turn on and watch in my TV? What do I look at when I'm on my smartphone or on my computer at home? God is not mocked. He knows me better than I know myself. But he is incredibly loving, very patient, very merciful. No matter the subject addressed in the life of a true Christian in the Church of God, our conduct, behavior, and identity is defined by the Almighty God. The Almighty God defines who we are, not the world, not the society. We make the strongest of efforts to enjoy a loving relationship with Him and His family through the keeping of His commandments, and we do all things that are pleasing to Him just as His Son Jesus Christ did. Holy canonized Scripture does not reveal the physical aspects of exactly why God designated certain animal flesh as suitable for food, and while other flesh is not acceptable. There could be health reasons or symbolic reasons, combination of both. God certainly knows why and how He created each animal. Yet even if God's determinations in this matter were purely to test us for obedience, because He is our Creator, He has a right to do that. If someday we look at Him and say, you just did the food laws just to see if we'd obey you, He may look at us and say, you got a problem with that? No, sir. He has a right. He's the Creator, the designer of life. All of God's laws exist for our benefit. I mentioned earlier in Romans 7, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Let's go to Genesis 7. Just going to take a look at some very, very interesting scriptures here that reveal some things about the clean and the unclean. The first statement in Scripture concerning clean versus unclean is found in Genesis 7, starting in verse 1. I know y'all know this. Y'all are Bible students. Reviewed it, but let's go through it again. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was a righteous man. The law of clean and unclean meats clearly predates the Old Covenant. It's regardless of what role they may have played within that future covenant. God had identified what is clean and unclean, and Noah knew it. Go to Genesis 2. Something kind of interesting occurs here. I pray for your patience with me. This is before Adam was given his wife. But notice Genesis 2, start reading in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. This may sound kind of stupid, but mankind was not supposed to marry an animal. You know, but we live in such a goofy society, though, But there are people marrying their stinking dogs. How silly. How ridiculous. How preposterous. What I read in this also is that mankind is not looked upon as an animal in the eyes of God. We are not animals. You young people that are in school, the evolutionary philosophy states that you are. States you're an animal. There, done that. I've had it preached to me. It's a lie. You're special. You're special. Because God said you're special. And you have a special destiny. Much better than any animal. I cautiously speculate that at this time when Adam was naming the animals, quite possibly, please be patient with me, God also said, now that one's clean. That one's unclean. Did he do it? I can't prove it. But with the mind of God, God is in the education business. The Bible is also a book of education. Would he leave Adam just hanging out there? I want you to know about yourself. I want you to know about your environment. I want you to know what you have at your disposal. Prior to the Old Covenant, whenever animals are mentioned in Scripture as a food source or in connection with a sacrifice, they are invariably animals designated as clean. One of the most important laws of God is that He is very, very stable and He's consistent. The two chapters in the Torah, as I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, if you haven't looked at them in a while, or if you've never looked at them at all, go back and take a look at them. They're very clear. They're very clear as to what God refers to as clean and what He refers to as unclean. When you stop and go through Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, there are numerous statements made by God, recorded by Moses, that the unclean are not to be touched. Look at Genesis 3, verse 21. Tell you what, let's start with verse 20. This is just right after they had eaten of the tree of good and evil. God had just pronounced some incredible judgments against humanity, as well as to Satan. Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. With the making of these tunics of skin, I venture to say that they were from clean animals. And why tunics of skin? Adam Clark's commentary and many other commentaries, just don't have time to go through all the ones that I could find, that agreed with the simple fact that because they had sinned, there had to be blood shed sacrifice for Adam and Eve, for them to continue in life. It is very likely, this is from Adam Clark, it is very likely that the skins out of which their clothing was made were taken off animals whose blood had been poured out as a sin offering to God. For as we find Cain and Abel offering sacrifices to God, we may fairly presume that God had given them instructions on this head. Nor is it likely that the notion of a sacrifice could have ever occurred in the mind of man. In other words, it didn't originate from the mind of man. It originated from the mind of God. Hence, we may safely infer that as Adam and Eve needed this clothing as soon as they sinned and death had not yet been made any ravages in the animal world, it most likely that the skins were taken off of animals offered under the direction of God Himself. And in faith of Him who in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time was to make an atonement by His Son's death for all of humanity, well into the future. Go back and look at that pronouncement. God said that that incredible prophecy about Jesus Christ bruising the head of Satan, and Satan would bruise his heel. It seems reasonable also that this matter should be brought about in such a way that Satan and death should have no triumph, when the very first death that took place in the world was an emblem and type of that death which should conquer Satan, destroy his empire, reconcile God to man, and reconcile man to God. Brethren, the point that is being made through this current discussion is that clean animals were being used for a unique purpose long before the Old Covenant. The sacrifice Abel revealed in Genesis 4, the sacrifice Noah did in Genesis 8, when it comes to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, Abram was told to sacrifice clean animals long before the Old Covenant. God's food laws have nothing to do in its origin in the Old Covenant. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. I think the proof that has been presented here today can discount anybody stating that that was started in the Old Covenant. It was not. When we consider the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, how can any of us think of Him in any other concept? He is clean. He is holy. We must remember that the Lord who addressed these peoples, as well as Moses and the Israelites, He was the one that eventually became Jesus Christ. Can any person honestly tell me that He, Jesus Christ, and His Father would have a different standard for the peoples prior to the Old Covenant, as well as the nation that was under the Old Covenant, and those family members ultimately to be within the New Covenant? You're going to tell me there's different standards for those three times in humanity? No. The God of creation and the ultimate salvation of humanity, He is not a God of two different standards. There are two ways of life. There are not many roads that lead to salvation. When a person considers the white throne judgment that is so clearly addressed in the Gospel of John, and is so clearly addressed in the book of Revelation, all human beings that shall be raised from the dead to finally meet the Almighty God, what rules and standards will they be judged by? The same ones that Adam and Eve were judged by, and all humanity that falls in between. You know, brethren, someone may look at me and say, "Mr. Redline, oh, come on. It's food. You're making too big of a deal of it." Are you going to tell me, Mr. Redline, that my salvation depends on what I eat? Well, I'm going to tell you that your attitude is. We're being addressed in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Leviticus 11, please. Starting in verse 44. And this is concluding the 11th chapter of Leviticus. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." Brethren, you all know this is repeated also in Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2. It's very similar. You already know what Peter had to say to the new covenant church years after Christ had died. And just put this in your notes. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read this. 12 through 16. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which are now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Therefore gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Brethren, God's church is not from this world. Verse 15, in what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, we are the children of God. We are to be as God instructs us to be. He knows what is best for us. He knows what is good for us. He knows what is holy for us. Notice 1 Corinthians 6. Go back to the first letter that Paul sent to this very, very unique congregation. First Corinthians 6. Starts 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brethren, we still have freedom of choice. God has not taken that away from us. And it's one of the tests that we go through daily, isn't it? Is God my God? Or do I still have one foot in the world? And God understands. And God will forgive me. Well, we don't sin so that grace can abound. We make every effort to do our utmost best that once God has made us aware of something that we're not doing right, we need to make the changes in our life. He's looking for it. He's watching us. Continue to get our attention because He owns us. The valuable life that has ever been upon the earth and in all time, in all of creation, was given for you. Can you put a value to that? No, you can't. The food laws expressed by God throughout His holy scriptures is an integral part of the law of salvation that God has established with the people of God. Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Specifically identifying a very, very unique sin that was very, very common in the Greek and Roman world. But just before then it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set aside for a holy purpose. Continuing on in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But this is not my opinion. This is not my opinion. It's the word and the truth of God. Somebody did not tell me, oh, Ralph, I want you to get up there and I want you to say this. Here's your notes, Ralph. I'm here as a minister, an elder in the house of God, to tell you that this is a very important matter in our lives. Brethren, how deep is our desire to please God? As I mentioned earlier, and you can put this in your notes as well, but just reviewing Matthew 22. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Every bit of you. Every bit. Everything you do, with all your heart, with all your soul. It's interesting. That word soul means your life. It means your life. Your physical and your spiritual life. It's the entirety of your life. The world is going to condemn us in anything that we do that is contrary to it. Pretty much all of y'all have been hammered over the Sabbath. Or over the holy days. You don't keep Easter. You don't keep Christmas. You don't keep Valentine's Day. But you have it. And then all of a sudden when you're put into a unique situation, having a potluck at work, and you walk in and find all sorts of interesting stuff out there. And they look at you and say, Oh, how come you're having salad? Man, there's some great pulled pork sandwiches over here. I don't do that. It is impossible for the world to identify, create, and establish holiness. It's impossible. But the world will step out and do everything within its power to get you to disagree with that. God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ are the only two that have the ability and the authority to identify anything that is holy. Brethren, in a proper, godly mind, we should be busting with pride. Not in vanity. Walking before the great God in humility. I am glad to be His baby. Either. The world and its religions take Scripture completely out of context and use this in their attacks against the goodness and the holiness of God. Brethren, the generosity of God, not only to get us what we need, but to identify it. This is what you do. This is what you eat. This is what you drink. This is how much you drink. Where you go. I love this stuff. I want to share it with you. The most common is the misrepresentation of Acts 10. I know all of you know that. I just don't have time to go through the fullness of Acts 10 and 11. But the world will take one or two scriptures out of context and claim that, oh, right there, God said it's okay for you to not to call anything unclean what God is clean. But when you take it in the fullness of that entire account of Acts 10 and 11, this little booklet right here, if you haven't read it, take the time to get one and read it in depth and study it. It is an excellent explanation of Acts 10 and 11. And to sit there and to take those two scriptures, or even the one scripture, and say, oh, you know, it's okay for you to eat anything you want. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that God is so shallow? It reveals that God said, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. I want the Gentiles to know why they live. I'm offering salvation to the Gentiles. And he proves it in so many different ways throughout those two chapters. I don't realize that the scriptures at that time had not been canonized yet. They had not been canonized. Holy scripture that the peoples of that time were then continuing to read was what is known as the Torah, the Old Testament. But you go through there and you look at it so very, very deeply. And if someone gives you a bad time about that and doesn't believe it, that's when you look at them and go, well, was Paul lying to Timothy? I'll look at you with a dumb stare. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 4. Because some people even take this out of context. First Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. I'll read it slowly and carefully here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Bam, they'll stop right there. Ha! What do you think about that, Mr. Redline? Well, would you please read verse 5, please? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Remember, this was the Hebrew scriptures. It is sanctified by the word of God. Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And yes, indeed, we pray over what we receive from God in thanksgiving. And we especially pray today in thanksgiving, but we also deeply pray for God to cleanse what we've been given. We live in a day and age where mankind has polluted everything that is good. So full of steroids, it isn't funny. Beef, so full of steroids, it isn't funny. It's incredible to see the impact of that upon the youth of this nation. Because of that steroid influence, we have young women. They're not even women yet. They're still children whose bodies are responding as though they are a full-grown woman. It's incredible the impact of what mankind has done to foods. And so you hope that when you go into a store and it says naturally raised, grass-fed beef, whatever, you hope it is. You hope they're not lying to you. Are they putting that on their label just so they can make a buck? The United States Society, That's what it's there for. So we pray fervently for God to intervene and clean what He has already told us is clean. Chicken, salmon, trout, giraffe. Giraffe clean, isn't it? Boy, I'm glad I got that right. But so we do. We pray. We pray fervently. Paul was exhorting Timothy to make sure that the words of faith and the good doctrine were being carefully followed. Brethren, this is a very high responsibility of the ministry today. It is very, very important. I'd like you to go to Ezekiel 44. Is he given instructions to record the responsibility of the priests, the ministry, into the millennium? But it goes now. It went then. It was responsible then. It was responsible before Ezekiel lived. It was responsibility now. Ezekiel 44, verses 23 and 24. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge, yet according to my judgments they shall keep my laws, my statutes, and in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. God has provided us everything and all of His resources to seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. There are some that simply refer to the previous message that's just been given today as an opinion. That's dangerous, folks. It's not my opinion. It's the truth of God. These fundamental beliefs are directly from the mind of God. You've heard me say it before, that we can take this booklet and just remove United off of there. Just take United off of there. And once again, this will not be the last time I challenge anybody. Go through that fundamental belief booklet. Go through all of our booklets. Look at the scriptures. If you find something wrong, erroneous, out of context, come and see me, Mr. Nunn, Mr. Cleaver, Mr. Dowd. I found something in here that I just don't think fits. Don't get mad and go away. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't call us a bunch of heretics. Prove it. Live it. Love it. Get it. Got it. Good. As Christ reminded us to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, so we do so that our Heavenly Father will be glorified. Happy Sabbath, brethren. I hope it's the greatest one you've ever had in your life.